You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Thank you. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we've set aside to be in your house and in your presence. And Lord, we just pray now that as we listen to your word, that you would just bring light and illumination to what we hear this morning. Father, I just pray that our minds and our ears would be open to you and would be listening to you, and that you would bring revelation to our minds. So Father, we just pray a real blessing on this service. Father, I just pray that as I speak, that they would be your words and not mine. So just have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Happy birthday, Sally. Yay, it's Sally's birthday today. Cool. So the last time that I spoke, I talked about the weapon of praise. And I wanted to talk about another weapon that we have as Christians at war. And that is the weapon of truth. And in Ephesians, in chapter 6, it talks about all of the armor of God. And in verse 14, it says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." And it goes on and it talks about the other armor that we have to put on. But I just want to talk about that belt of truth. And what is truth? And it's so important that we get the right definition of truth. And so if we look in the Bible, which is always a good place to start, in John 14, verse 6, Jesus told Thomas and the other disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In John 17, verse 17, Jesus prays for the disciples. And he prays to God and he says, "Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And then in John 18, verse 37, Jesus tells Pilate, right before he's about to be sentenced to be crucified, he says to Pilate these words, "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." So from those verses, we know that Jesus is truth. Everything he said, everything he did, everything he taught was truth back then and still is truth for us today. And he tells us that God's word is truth. The Bible, God's promises, God's commands is truth. And I love it when he said to Jesus, when he said to Pilate, that he came to testify, to bear witness to truth. And I think that's such a massive statement that Jesus made. And you can tell from that how important truth was to him. And if you read the book of John, actually, I think Jesus said, "I tell you the truth." He said those words 75 times alone in the book of John. So the book of John talks a lot about truth. And I actually listened to a bit of the Truth Project, which we did as a church a number of years ago. And one of the things that it reminded me that we heard back then was that the Webster Dictionary defined truth as this in 1828. So 185 years ago, the Webster Dictionary defined truth as reality according to Scripture. And that's not the definition of truth in a dictionary now, because the dictionary people have to be politically correct, and so you won't find any mention of Scripture in dictionary on dictionary.com. But I love that definition, reality according to Scripture, and that is the weapon of truth that I really want to talk about this morning. One commentary that I looked up said this about the belt of truth: "By which is meant the gospel and the several doctrines of it, and to have the loins girt with truth." So that's just the King James saying it a bit differently. Loins, your loin is this area, I believe. Yes. And to have it girt just means surrounded. Yeah, thank you. "So to have our loins girt with truth shows that it should be near and close to the saints." That's us, by the way. We're saints. We don't always feel like saints, but that's who we are. "And never departed from. And that it is a means of keeping us close to God and to Christ, and of strengthening us against the assaults and against the attacks of Satan, and is of great use in the Christian's spiritual conflict with their enemies." What an amazing statement. God's word, truth, the Bible is our friend. It is our ally. It helps us to keep in close relationship with Jesus. Have we ever felt far away from God? Well, read the Bible. It helps to keep that closeness there. It strengthens and protects us. Have we felt weak before? that is the thing that gets us through, that builds us up, that strengthens us when we're feeling weak. And it's of great use in our battles. We all face battles and we will continue to face battles in our life. And it is God's word that helps us get through those battles. And that's why this guy says that the truth should never be departed from. Just like a belt is wrapped around us, truth should be wrapped around and surrounding our lives. And it kind of sounds simple when you put it like that, but today we live in a culture that is very different to the culture in 1828 when the dictionary defined truth as reality according to scripture. Today our culture is full of lies and deceit and myths, and there is no absolute truth. Truth is what you make it to be. We make up our own truth and we have our own opinions of what truth is, because what is true for someone is different for someone else. And so truth according to the Bible, according to scripture, has become outdated in the world that we live. And I think as sad as that is, and it is worse almost, is that truth is becoming optional for so many Christians. Listen to this. In 2 Timothy, and I don't have the scriptures, I'm sorry, so you'll just have to listen. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, in the presence, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And this is the bit. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. Now, first thing that we need to know about that passage is that Paul has written a letter to Timothy. And he's written to Timothy because he's concerned about the welfare of churches, of the church back then. And so he's given Timothy the charge to guard and to protect the gospel and the message of Jesus. And so when Paul's writing this, he's writing to Christians and for Christians. And so we need to know that when we read this, Paul's words is for us today. And I'll read the Message version because, like Graham said, sometimes it just says it in a way that helps us to understand a bit more. The Message version says this: you're going to find that there will be times when people will have no stomach for solid teaching, but will fill up on spiritual junk food, catchy options that tickle their fancy. They'll turn their backs on truth and chase mirages. No stomach for solid teaching, or the NIV puts it, sound doctrine. Doctrine is one of those words that we don't hear a lot of anymore. It's kind of an old school word. But do you know what's happening to doctrine, to the Word of God? More and more Christians are taking the parts of the Bible that they like and leaving aside the bits that they don't like, or that don't suit them, or that don't fit in with their lives, and they're turning away from it altogether, and they're just seeing it as an optional extra if you want to kind of thing. And I think that is so sad that we're seeing people, and the Bible says it clear, a time will come when people have no stomach, no room in their life for sound teaching. We have this culture that says, don't tell me what to do, and I'll do things my way and I'll figure things out on my own. And well, that's very much my generation anyway. And I find that the more I listen to people, the more I hear them arguing against the Bible, finding reasons or excuses to justify why a passage isn't relevant anymore. I don't understand it, because I think, how can we, you know, with our tiny brains that God gave us and that God created for us, how can we come up against the Holy Word of God? How can we try and argue it? I don't understand it, but that's our culture. We're living in a world that is attacking God's word more and more, and the world is, as much as, unfortunately, the church is as well sometimes. And so Paul tells Timothy that when that time comes, and I think that time is now, I think that we're in that time, this is what he says: preach the word. That's his solution. That's his answer to what's going on. preach the word. Don't preach your own ideas. Don't preach what's politically correct. Don't preach what so-and-so said last week. Don't preach what people want to hear. Preach the word, and preach it all the time, in season, out of season. Preach the truth. Tell people the truth. Correct them. Encourage them. Rebuke them with truth. One commentary says this about that verse: openly, publicly, and with a loud voice, without adding to it or taking away from speaking out the whole of it and keeping back no part of it, and to do that with all courage and all boldness. You know, the weapon that God has given us to fight this culture of apathy and lies and deceit and myths is truth. And Timothy is charged with proclaiming that truth loudly, publicly, openly, unashamed, and all of it, every single bit of it. And I believe that as followers of Christ, that's our charge as well, just as much as it was Timothy's. If we're not going to proclaim the truth, then who is? And we need to proclaim the truth as much for the world and as much for the people that don't know God, as well for the church and as well for the body of Christ. We need to proclaim truth. And again, we go back to what Jesus said. He came so that his life would bear witness to the truth. Our lives should bear witness, should be a witness to other people of truth. I'm the kind of person that will always tell you if you have food in your teeth. And you can always rely on me to tell you if there's something embarrassing happening on your face. And it just annoys me. I can't concentrate if I'm talking to you and I see something. And so I'll just interrupt people and say, before you say anything else, you've got something in your teeth. It's green, it's there, just take it out. And people feel a little bit awkward because no one likes to think they've got food in their teeth, and they get embarrassed and they kind of try to take it out without you looking, but you know it's there. And, you know, they don't know how long they've been talking to other people, and they think, why didn't anyone else tell me I had food in my teeth? So they're a bit awkward at first and it's a little bit uncomfortable. But afterwards, I find that when they've removed it, they actually quite appreciate the honesty and the truthfulness, because it means they don't have to keep going on talking to people with food in their teeth. It's only backfired on me once before when I was at a party, actually not that long ago, and I said to a girl who I didn't even know that well, she wasn't even my friend, just an acquaintance, and I said, oh, you've got lipstick on your face. And I think I even pointed and even maybe touched it, and she goes, oh, that's not lipstick, that's a pimple that I've tried to cover up with makeup. And so that was a little bit awkward, but I think she knew my heart, and we didn't talk for the rest of the night, but it was all right. But I also know what it's like to be on the receiving end of such truth giving. My husband Aaron will always tell me when I have bad breath. And he'll just hold up his hand as if he thinks that will stop the odor, and he'll say, you need a mint. And, or, you know, he'll ask me, oh, have you got mints? And I'll get some out of my bag and give them to him, thinking he wants them for him. He goes, oh, no, not for me, for you. Have two. And, he's pretty open with that. Now, does that make me feel good? No. No one likes to think they've got bad breath. It's almost worse than having food in your teeth. And I feel a bit embarrassed, because again, I think, well, who else have I been talking to with bad breath? And do they think I don't brush my teeth? And how embarrassing. And it is a little bit awkward. But it's good for me to hear that. Do you know why? Because then I know that I've got bad breath and I can do something about it. If I don't know about it, I can't put a mint in my mouth. You know, I don't want to be blowing my bad breath in people's faces, and people don't want to be receiving that. And so I need to know the truth in order to do something about it, as awkward and as uncomfortable as it is to hear. And that is similar to what it's like with God's word, with sound doctrine, with solid teaching. It's not always easy to hear. It doesn't always make us feel warm and fuzzy and cuddly on the inside. It doesn't always tickle us and make us feel wonderful. And so because truth is uncomfortable sometimes, because it stings sometimes, because it might actually challenge us to do something or to change something or to sacrifice something or to start doing something different, people instead are choosing to listen to people that are going to tell them things that suit their own desires. They're going to justify the choices that they're making. And they're turning away from truth. But the thing is that when people do that, it doesn't do anyone any good. It certainly doesn't do the body of Christ any good. And people wonder why we're called hypocrites. Can you imagine if the body of Christ was unified in truth, in God's word, in living out and proclaiming truth? How amazing would that be? People are turning their backs and their ears away from truth, and instead they're listening to myths, to lies, and to deceit. And so I thought what I'd do is actually look at some of the uncomfortable truths that we find in the Bible. Here's the first truth. Mark 8:34. This is Jesus talking. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. And I mean, we sung about that in two or three songs this morning. But losing your life, denying yourself, taking up your cross, that's not warm and fuzzy. That doesn't necessarily make us feel particularly excited. And so because people don't like the sound of that, they listen to a lie. This lie, it's my life, I'll live how I want to live, I'll do what I want. I didn't sign up for cost and sacrifice. That's not fair. And that's a lie that they believe. What about this truth? Matthew 18:34. Jesus is talking about the unmerciful servant. And at the end he says, in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my Father in heaven will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. That's not comfortable. I don't want to think about that for too long. And so the lie that we listen to is that forgiveness is too hard. Forgiveness is impossible even. Revenge is mine. Justice is mine. And the person that hurt me doesn't deserve my forgiveness. What about this lie? What about this truth, sorry? Galatians 6 verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. We don't want to think about that for too long. And so the lie that people turn to is, well, if it looks good and it feels good, then it doesn't matter what I do, God will forgive me. He'll cover me. And you know what? That is true, because God does forgive us always. But that lie gives us a misunderstanding of God's grace. He will forgive us, but there is always a consequence and an outworking of our actions and our choices on earth. So we've got to be careful about what we sow, because we will reap it regardless of God's forgiveness. Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together as believers, as some are in the habit of doing. And one of the biggest lies at the moment that people are listening to or turning to is that church is not essential. Take it or leave it. It's just a formality. It's not for everyone. The truth is not easy to hear, is it? But it doesn't mean that we turn our backs on it. Doesn't mean that we turn to lies because they make us feel better about ourselves. We don't listen to myths just because they don't challenge us. We can flippantly throw away the stuff that's uncomfortable, but when we do that, we're also throwing away the defenses that God has given us against the enemy. And I think that's the thing that sometimes we don't realize. Satan is the father of lies, and he's always, always speaking lies. The Bible says he doesn't know how to speak truth. And if he's not speaking a pure lie, then he's mixing truth with lies. And we've got to be really wary of what we're listening to. And Satan sits back and he sits there with delight, because he knows that if we believe one lie, if we're turning away from one truth and believing one lie, then we'll probably do it with other things. And when we do that, we open up our lives to the enemy. You know, just this week, someone pulled me up and told me an uncomfortable truth about some of my behavior. Did I like hearing it? No. Did it make me feel uncomfortable and a little bit ashamed? Yes. Am I grateful that they told me? Of course I am. What a blessing it is to have people in my life that will tell me the truth when my behavior is not in accordance with the word of God. I think that's a great thing. You know, Proverbs says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Sometimes the wounds that we might get from hearing truth, whether that's from a message, whether that's from church, whether that's from someone godly that we trust, sometimes those wounds serve us as a wake-up call. Wounds aren't always bad. One commentary said this: truth preserves a man from those lax views of morals, of duty, and of religion, which leave him exposed to every assault. Truth makes the soul sincere, firm, constant, and always on its guard. A man who has no consistent views of truth is just the man for the adversary successfully to attack. God's word, sound doctrine, solid teaching, truth is good for the health of our soul. And we've got to ask ourselves honestly, what is our authority in life? Truth or lies? And if we're followers of Jesus and we love him, then you know what? We should also love truth. Because real disciples don't just listen to truth, but they hold on to truth. In John 8, verse 31, Jesus said this: if you hold to my teaching, which is the word of God, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, I'm sure most of us have heard that line of Jesus before. I know I've heard it so many times, and I've always known that he's talking about his word, but when I read it in preparation for today, something stood out to me that has not stood out to me before, and that's the word really. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And I think that Jesus can tell that there's obviously some people that claim to be his disciples but who weren't holding onto truth. And he makes it pretty clear here that true disciples, that we're really disciples when we hold on to truth. The King James Version says, if you continue in my word. Another version says, if you abide in my word. It is one thing to hear truth on a Sunday or sing about it on a Sunday. It's another thing to live out that truth, to hold on to that truth, to abide in and to continue in that truth Saturday, Monday through to Saturday, week after week, year after year, trial after trial, with friends, with family, with work colleagues, with different people. Continuing and abiding in truth is an everyday ongoing process. It's not just hearing it once. Holding on to truth is about relying on God's promises, obeying his commands, and yielding to the Bible entirely as the absolute reality of things, the absolute authority on our lives, not adding our own ideas, not adding the ideas from someone else, not taking bits out. That's when we are really his disciples. And when we hold on to that truth, the most amazing thing happens to us. We get to live in freedom. Freedom from the lies that Satan would love us to believe. Lies like this: we have to be good and act nice all the time, or else we're bad Christians. But the truth that will set you free from that is that it is by grace that we have been saved. It is not by our behavior. It is the mercy of God, not how we act. What about this lie? Bad things happen to us because God is punishing us for the things that we've done wrong. The truth that will set you free from that fear is that Jesus took away our punishment. Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly. And all things might not be good, but all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. What about this lie? We have to work to be righteous. We have to work for our righteousness. But the truth is that we are righteous only because what Christ has done. It's got nothing to do with what we've done or what we do. What about this lie? God wants us to feel guilty for our sins. He wants us to be able to learn our lesson, so he wants us to feel guilty. Well, my Bible says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and the only accuser is Satan. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that puts condemnation upon us. And what about this lie? How many girls grew up believing this lie? I know I did. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not worth much. I don't deserve to be loved. How much freedom does it bring when you realize, when you grow up knowing that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in our mother's womb, that we were bought with a price, that we are worth more than rubies, and that we are dearly loved children of God. Truth brings the most incredible freedom to every aspect of our life. Freedom from guilt, from shame, from condemnation, from fear, from worry, from insecurity, from doubt, from works. And I've seen it work in people's lives. I've seen God's word, when it's held onto, when it's continued in, when it's abided in, I've seen people set free from the lie that Satan has told them. And I've seen it work, and I've seen it work in my own life. If only we passed every idea, every thought, every opinion that we have about ourselves or that someone else has about us, if we only passed that through the sieve of God's word, the sieve of truth, our lives would be so much less complicated, I think. I know. And Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I think that word then is important. Freedom comes after we've held on to, continued in, meditated upon, saturated ourselves in God's word. I think it was David that said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Freedom comes when we are really his disciples. And if you go back to that first scripture that we read in Ephesians, it gives us a picture of truth as a belt. And have you ever wondered why Paul chose to describe truth as a belt? Because you read the rest of the armor and you have the breastplate and you have the helmet and you have the shoes and you have the shield and you have the sword, and yet the belt is truth. It doesn't seem like it's that, I don't know, a belt. What does a belt do? It doesn't seem as exciting as all the other things. But I did a bit of research about this, and back in Roman times, soldiers, the belt was really important to a soldier's armor, because the first thing that soldiers would put on, or possibly that anyone would put on, was a loincloth. And then after the loincloth came the undergarment. And basically that was just a big baggy shirt. And then after the undergarment came the cloak. And so what you have is you've got all this loose, baggy, long clothing that's hanging off you. And the belt was used, obviously, to secure that clothing and to hold it all together so the soldier wouldn't trip over when he's walking, wouldn't trip over when he's running. Godly instruction. When we're living, reading, and applying God's word, truth to our lives, it helps us not to trip up. Godly instruction helps us not to make as many mistakes in life. When we're reading God's word, it helps us to keep on the path and on the journey, on the road that God wants us to be on. Truth keeps us running that race with perseverance because it encourages us. So that's really important. Truth helps us not to trip up in life. The belt was also used for a soldier to hold the, it held the sheath, and the sheath was where the sword was kept. And again, the belt is the first thing that Paul says we should put on. And then it goes through all the other things. And then the last thing he says that we should take up is the sword of the Spirit. So the first thing is the belt, which is the word of God, the Logos word of God. And that just means the entire Bible, front to back, cover to cover, the Logos word of God is a belt of truth. And then you come to the sword of the Spirit, the last thing he asks us to take up, and that is the Rhema word of God. And that is revelation of God's word made known to us. It's when the pages of the Bible jump out and they're no longer just words, they're no longer just writing, it's life-changing, it's real. It's when we get something. It's when we understand fully and we believe, wow, there is no condemnation, for I am in Christ Jesus. I don't have to feel guilty. That's the Rhema word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. And so you don't get that revelation without reading the book first. You can't get revelation about God's word unless you've got God's word. And so the belt and the sword work together in partnership with each other. The first thing and the last thing has got to do with the word of God. And I think that's exciting. The belt of truth allows us to use our sword, and we need our sword. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. My study Bible says that the word of God is active in accomplishing God's promises. It is a living power. That is the weapon of truth that we have. And you know, I remember maybe a few weeks or a few months ago, one of the kids at youth I knew had a particular issue with a particular problem, and I gave them a whole lot of just verses in a book, and I said, just read one every night before you go to sleep and just think about it, and then the next day read another one and just think about it as the day goes on, and just, you know, there's a whole lot of different verses about this one particular issue. And I asked them a few weeks later, oh, how's it going? And they said, oh, I'm actually starting to see a difference in my life. And I'm actually starting to think about things a lot differently. And that is the power of God's word. And it's not that hard. It's not that complicated. Let's take a minute to just stop and think. Think about the fact that we have been given something tangible. A Bible. Something that we can look at, that we can open up, that we can read with our eyes, that we can see, that we can hold, that we can carry. You know, so many people always saying, oh, if only I could see God, if only I could hear his voice. Well, look at the Bible. There's something that we can see and read and hold and touch. We have this amazing book that gives us guidance and direction and answer to every problem, every scenario, every single thing that we could possibly face in life. The Bible addresses. It's a book that tells us God's story, the story of redemption. It's a book that tells us our own story because we are in the Word. That's us. We read about who we are and who we are to become and what we're going to be like and what heaven's going to be like. That's us in the Bible. How awesome is that? How precious is that? I don't think about that enough. How can we not read it more often? How can we argue against what it says? How can we turn our backs on the life-giving, life-changing, inspiring, encouraging, sometimes uncomfortable words that God has spoken to us? Words from the Creator of the universe who has given us this book to help us at war. We've been charged to proclaim the Word of God, to combat the lies and the myths and the deceit that people are turning to, and maybe that we've turned to in our own lives. And we've been promised that when we hold on to that truth, that we find freedom. Amazing, awesome freedom. You know, Satan hates truth because he's a liar. He hates the Bible because he knows the amazing, incredible power that it has. But do we know it? Are we seeing the power of God's word at work in our lives? Maybe we're not because we haven't read it in a while. Let's get passionate about truth. Let's get passionate about proclaiming God's word over our lives and just in general. Let's fall in love with truth and let's see our culture change from the lies and the myths and deceits that so many people are listening to. And let's see that turn around.